Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 this evening, Lord willing. So let's go ahead and read those verses and ask God's blessing on the message, and then we'll jump into it. Verse number 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we consider just a few thoughts about this, Father, bless us, encourage us, challenge us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're all aware of the relationship that Timothy and Paul had as a father and a son, certainly father and son in the faith. And Timothy had a great deal of responsibility, and Timothy didn't always feel up to the task. And in this letter, and the one that follows, the Apostle Paul is giving him fatherly encouragement under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to do the things that God has called him to do. And if you understand anything about Timothy, you know that he had a timid nature. He wasn't the bold type that Paul was. Paul could go into a town and just kind of take it over. Paul just didn't worry about that. He just let it rip. But Timothy had that completely different nature, more like most of us have, where he was a little bit more backward and was a little bit less forceful in his mannerisms and in his ways. And Paul saw that as a challenge for Timothy. And now as he's closing out this letter, in these verses, he's going to challenge Timothy once again to take the task that God has laid in his lap, the job that God has given him to do, use the gifts that God has invested in him, and be faithful to the end. Appropriate song that guy sang, that the Lord, may the Lord find us faithful. And that's almost what Timothy is being told here by the Apostle Paul. And so as he begins in verse number 13, he starts off with a charge to young Timothy. When he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. Now, God instructed Paul to tell Timothy that, Timothy, everything you do, you're doing as you stand before Almighty God. God sees it all. And what he tells us about God here is significant when he describes God as being the one who quickeneth all things. Quickeneth just means to give life to. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, Timothy, I'm charging you before God, the same God who gave you life in conception in your mother's womb, the same God who brought you forth from the womb in childbirth, the same God who then sustained you outside the womb and has brought you to this point in your life, the one who's provided for all your needs. And so what he's saying to Timothy is, look, you've got a moral obligation to serve God and to be faithful to the task he's called you to do by the very fact that he's the one who has given you life. But we know that God gave Timothy more than just natural life or physical life. He also gave to Timothy spiritual life. And so in a sense, what he's also saying to Timothy is, look, Timothy, you know how you were lost in your sin, and you know how Jesus died in your place, and you know how God offered his grace to you, and how God, through the Holy Spirit, convicted you of that sin and showed you Christ. And as you knelt and asked him to save you, he did in fact save you and entrusted those gifts with you and indwelt you with the Holy Spirit of God. Because by that very fact that God has quickened you spiritually and kept you spiritually alive and allowed you to grow and allowed you to mature, by that very fact that he quickened you spiritually, you have a moral obligation to fulfill the task he has for you. He's given Timothy a charge. And the first aspect of this charge is that he's standing in the sight of God who has given him both physical and spiritual life. And therefore he has a moral obligation. He goes on and says, not just in the sight of God, but also before Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who is, of course, God himself, but the description here is a little bit different. He says, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, it was when he had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And he had stood before the mockery of the trials before the Jews. Now, there were a number of trials that night. We usually, when we read that, we think he stood before one trial and he went from that trial before the Jews, before Pilate, but it didn't work that way. He was up all night. They were holding different illegal trials in this setting and in that setting and before this judge and that group of men. And they finally sent him to Pontius Pilate because they determined that he was to die. Now, why was Jesus condemned to die? Now, obviously, because it was the will of God. But it was the jealousy of the Jewish leadership, because all men were following Jesus, and they saw him as a threat to the status quo, and they didn't appreciate the threat that he posed and the fact that the Romans might come in and take things in their own hands. And so they sent him before Pontius Pilate. Remember what Pontius Pilate did. He went back to the Jews on more than one occasion and said, I find no fault in this man. And yet here Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, a man who sees him as an innocent man who is seeking to release him. And yet the Jews, his own people, those he came to die for, those he loved, those that he was prophesied to be their Savior, their Messiah, and they're rejecting him. And finally they come to the point, give us Barabbas. And through all of that, Jesus never once criticized those Jews that were betraying him. He never once cussed out Pontius Pilate. He never once was out of place. He never once committed a single sin. He never once lost his integrity and his dignity. He witnessed a good confession, thereby proving that he was who he said he was, the King of the Jews, Almighty God, the Messiah, sent to earth to die for the sins of man. He witnessed a good testimony or a good confession in the most difficult of circumstances. And Paul is challenging, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, challenging Timothy to witness a good testimony or a good confession even when the circumstances are difficult, even when he faces adversity, even when he doesn't feel like it, even when he's being wronged, even when he was being falsely accused, to never lose his dignity, to never lose his honor, to never lose the name of Christ or Christianity in his demeanor and in his mannerisms and in the things he says. Boy, what a powerful statement God is saying to Timothy here and to you and me as his charge as part of Holy Scripture and therefore applicable, profitable to all of us. Because we all face situations where we want to just cast our Christianity aside and we want to let that flesh rule the way we respond and the way we act and the decisions we make. And God holds up Jesus Christ as our example, and I'll say, and he says, now look at what he did. Look at how he responded. Look at how he handled that situation. And go and do thou likewise. That's the charge here. And so Timothy is given a charge in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus. Now, the charge is in verse number 14, and I've simply labeled it the commandment. The commandment. He says that thou keep this commandment. Now, what is the commandment? Probably the commandment isn't a single commandment, but it's the whole body of Christian doctrine. Now, we talked about this extensively last time. I believe it was last time, either that or the time before. All that that involves and what we believe, in other words, our doctrine determines how we behave.
If we really truly believe that Jesus is coming back again, it will affect our lives. If we really truly believe that all men are going to hell, it will affect the way we deal with people. If we really believe that God is a holy God and He said, "Be ye holy for I am holy," then that will affect the decisions we make. If we really believe that He has the authority in our lives, that He is sovereign, and that He really truly does rule from heaven, then that will impact the way we make our decisions, because we'll go to Him in prayer and we'll seek His counsel, we'll seek His advice. If we really truly believe that He loves us and cares for us and provides for us, again, we'll respond in that fashion of going before His throne of grace. We'll seek His mercy in times of need. And so what we believe will determine how we behave. And so the commandment is this whole body of Christianity, of doctrine and practice. He says, keep it. He doesn't say just keep it, but He tells us how to keep the commandment. First of all, without spot. Without spot means just simply without defect or impurity. In other words, nothing that other people can see to accuse you of wrongdoing. And we talked about this previously in different areas, because God doesn't tell us to be sinless. He just tells us to be blameless. And so that kind of goes in with the next one, not just spotless, but unrebukable. Unrebukable. Nothing that the adversary can seize upon and accuse us of. And so we need to be very careful about the way we live our lives and the way we keep the commandment that God has given to us, so that other people don't see the sin in our life. Now, they may see a sin here and a sin there, but they don't see habitual sin, and they don't see habitual problems. They don't want to call us a hypocrite. I think every man understands that we are fallible, that we make mistakes. And so when we make those mistakes, we confess it to God and make it right with Him. And if it involves somebody else, we apologize or we do whatever we need to do to make it right with them. And in that way, we keep ourselves spotless and unblameable. And that's the way we're to live our Christian life. Now, how long are we to do this? He says, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the duration. We're to always do this. We're never to stop. There's never a day when we can retire from Christianity, at least not and be right with God. And I think we all understand this, but God is just emphasizing it here to Timothy, because Timothy didn't necessarily have the easiest road to travel. He didn't live in a country that he could enjoy religious freedom like you and I can enjoy. Now, it wasn't as bad as it is in North Korea or in some of the Muslim countries, or basically all the Muslim countries. It wasn't that bad, but nevertheless, it wasn't good and it wasn't easy. And so Timothy probably was wondering, how long do I have to do this? When can I relax? When can I learn to take it easy? When can I just live the way I want to live? And God is saying, Timothy, you never get that opportunity. Your day of rest will come when I call you home, when I appear and take you with me into heaven, and then you'll have your rest, and then everything will be better than you could have ever imagined. But he's saying, until that time, man up and straighten up your back and just get into the work. Roll up your sleeves and do what I've told you to do and keep that commandment and be faithful till the end. And so we have the charge. We're before Christ and before God. We have the commandment to be without spot and unrebukable for the duration. In verses 15 and 16, he talks about the coming King. He made reference to it there at the end of verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to describe Him, and he's almost like he gets caught up in the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's good for us. And again, the whole context here of this passage of Scripture is trying to challenge Timothy. Timothy, don't be so timid. Timothy, don't be so backward. Timothy, don't even think about quitting. Timothy, go full force. Don't hold back. Just don't worry about what people are thinking. Don't worry about what people are saying. Be concerned about God in heaven before whom you stand and before whom you serve. And don't worry about those things. Just be faithful. He's trying to encourage them this way. And then he points to Christ. And I think sometimes we fail to do that. It's kind of interesting that this is the message tonight, because Brother Scott was in talking, and he had some messages ready for today, and he just didn't feel comfortable with it after finding out about the situation with Pastor Bucklew and knowing that the church needs encouragement. And I don't know if he was seeking advice or not, but he got some. I mean, that's just my nature, I guess. But I just told him, just preach Christ. I said, if you try to comfort, some people will take it as just a cliche. That's the word I'm looking for. Some people will just take it as cliches and it'll offend them. Other people, that same cliche might help. But I said, the best bet you can do is just preach Christ and lift Him up, because if we get our eyes on Christ, all these problems that we have in our life, we understand will be solved, that they'll be taken care of, that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and that He will resolve all these issues. And as Paul is talking to Timothy, trying to encourage him to stay faithful in the midst of difficulty and adversity, he points him to Jesus Christ here in verses 15 and 16, and gives us a number of glimpses of who God is. And so let's look at these verses. He begins in verse 15, which says, which in His times He shall show. Now, let's not move too quickly to the description of Jesus. Let's deal with those first three words, in His times. God does everything on His time schedule, not on ours. And that's something that's difficult for us sometimes to grasp, especially when we're in the midst of adversity, because we want the adversity to pass. We want to get into the easy life. We want to get back up on that mountaintop and get out of the valley. But God is the one who determines how long we walk in that valley. As the psalmist put it, in the valley of the shadow of death, where you can't see which way you're going. All you can do is try to keep yourself pointed forward. But the best thing to do is just clasp the hand that's leading us along in the darkness. And that's where the safety is found. And that's where we can have the table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We have to understand that God is on His own timetable, and He determines how long we're in the adversity, and He determines when we get out on top of on the mountaintop where the sun is shining brightly. And so we need to submit to that and yield to that joyfully, because God does things as He plans, and it's always best to follow His plans. And so in His times, He shall show who is a blessed and only potentate. And he begins talking about who Jesus is. And he describes Him first as this blessed only potentate, revealing His singularity, that there are no other gods, even though, especially in Timothy's day, they had a whole multitude of gods in the different cities. And you read about Paul in the book of Acts and the different missionary journeys. And as he went to this city, they worshiped this god, and went to other cities, they had gods, idols all over the place, and altars to those idols everywhere. In fact, you remember Mars Hill, they had even an altar to the unknown god in case they left one out or there was one they didn't know about. God is reminding Timothy there is only one God. Man may worship their idols as God, but those are not God. There is only one. And He is blessed and the only potentate. And so we see a singularity, or His uniqueness. We find further, not only is He the blessed only potentate, but He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. This reveals His sovereignty. His sovereignty. It's interesting, this statement is only used two other times. It's used in Revelation chapter 17 to describe the victorious Christ, and then Revelation 19 to describe the coming Christ. And that's who Jesus is. He is the coming Christ. He is the victorious Christ. And here we find Him as the ruling Christ. The kings may not acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. They may not acknowledge Him as their Lord. Wise ones will, but very few do. But that does not mean that Jesus does not rule over them. We addressed that a little bit this morning, the fact that man may reject God as their God, they may reject God as their king, they may reject God as their Lord, but that doesn't change the fact that He is, in fact, their God, and it doesn't change the fact that He is their Lord or their king. He still is those things, whether they choose to acknowledge it or not. And it's the same way in our lives. God is our God and deserves and demands our worship. And our worship, or all of our worship, He doesn't desire us or allow us to worship anything else or anyone else or any other idol. And He is our King, He calls the shots in our lives, and He is our Lord and expects us to obey Him. That's who He is, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is all of that and more. And so this reveals His sovereignty. It goes on to say in verse number 15, who only hath immortality. This reveals His eternality, the fact that God has no beginning and He has no end. That He alone possesses life. There is life in none other than Jesus Christ. And if we want to have any type of life, we've got to come to the Lord and accept Him as our Savior. And He gives life. And life is found in Him. Life is not found in the things that we do. It is not found in the happiness and joy. Life is not found in applying ourselves to our work or our hobbies. Life is found only in Christ. And we need to understand that and realize that. He goes on describing Jesus and says that He dwells in the light which no man can approach. This reveals His holiness. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God is light. It tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And so God is light. And He dwells there, that light revealing the holiness of God. And it emphasized to us that we cannot have access of our own account. And we cannot work our way to into His presence and into His good graces. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. And so He's dwelling in the light which no man can approach, His holiness. He goes on to say, whom no man hath seen nor can see. This reveals His deity. It tells in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 20, that no man can see God and live. No man can see God in this flesh because His flesh cannot handle it and live. We cannot sense God with our five senses. Now, in the context here, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand strong and be faithful in the midst of adversity, Timothy is probably trying to recognize the hand of God in his life, in the circumstances he's facing. He's looking here and he's looking there and trying to figure out, where is God in all of this? And what Paul is trying to tell him here is, look, you can't always sense God because our five senses cannot interact with God. We can only interact with God spiritually through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes God chooses to hide from us, to put it that way. He doesn't always reveal Himself. Sometimes He says, all right, you're going to have to take a few steps on faith now. You take those couple of steps and I'll be there to meet you. It's almost like a parent trying to teach their child to walk, and you set them out in front of you and you step back and say, now, Come to daddy. He's got to take those two steps on his own. And sometimes God does that with us. He puts us out there on our own, and we've got to take those steps all by ourselves. Now, He's there to catch us if we fall, just as a parent would with that little child. And so, He tells us, whom no man has seen nor can see. He is God. And we may not be able to sense Him or see Him, but He is always there. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so sometimes we just have to accept that by faith. And as we do that, He then will begin to reveal Himself to us. He goes on in verse number 15 by saying, to whom be honor and power everlasting, revealing His omnipotence. Honor talks about His value and the fact that He's worthy of worship and reverence just because of who He is as our God and as our Savior. Of course, power reveals to us force and strength, and it says it's everlasting. It will never diminish. It will never cease. The same God who spoke the worlds into existence has all that power today. And so when you're facing a circumstance that it seems there's no way out and no way that it can ever resolve itself the way you want, remember, God who spoke the worlds into existence is still on the throne today. And He still has all that power at His disposal. The same God who sent those 10 plagues on Egypt when Israel was in a terrible state, That same God is on the throne today. And that power has not diminished. That power is everlasting. It will never cease even the least little bit. And He's still on the throne on your behalf. The same God, and we can go through miracle after miracle that God did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He still has the power today that He had back then. He has not diminished one bit. In our aging process, we don't have the strength we used to have. That's just part of the physical flesh. But God is not tied down by physical flesh, nor is He tied down by aging and time. God is the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow. And that's what Timothy is being told here by Paul and encouraged to stay faithful to the task that God has placed at his hand. And so he tells Timothy, just stay with the stuff. You know what God expects of you. Just be faithful. If you're having trouble with the circumstances, if you're having trouble with adversity, if you're having trouble with persecution, just take your eyes off all those things. Put your eyes on the Savior, Jesus Christ. And follow Him faithfully. And everything will be fine in the end. Father, we thank You for Your word and the encouragement here to Timothy. And Father, what an encouragement it is to us as well. Because, Father, we face all the same things Timothy did. Maybe not the exact same circumstances, but difficult circumstances nevertheless. And sometimes it's difficult to see Your hand at work in our lives. But Father, may we be encouraged that You're there by this passage of Scripture, that You're there to help, and that You're there to build our faith and to strengthen us and to use us for Your honor and glory. And so may we respond by worshiping You and yielding to Your perfect will. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.